welcome to this audio extension of the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship of South Forsyth. We hope this message will strengthen your desire to spread the fame of God. For more resources and information, please visit forgodsfame.org.
Good morning. Oh, let's try that again. Good morning. Oh, there we go. There we go. There's the Grace Fellowship I know. 2 Timothy, that's where we're at. We're considering the second letter because there's an urgency. If you've been with us for the first 2 weeks, this is Paul's last. It's his last letter. And so the first, last week, we were talking about the idea of identity. Because Timothy had lost the sense of who he was, what his faith was like. Verse 5 talks about his genuine faith, or sincere maybe in your translation. The idea that you have a sincere faith, Timothy, the problem is that he wasn't letting it out. He was bringing into moments insecurity because he wasn't remembering what God had done for him or who he was in Christ. And so last week we talked about that. We said that there were four realities. We walked through verses 3 through 7. And this morning we're going to walk through verses 8 through 12 of chapter 1. So if last week was talking about identity, what I'd like you to consider this week is really talking about attitude. Because whoever Timothy thinks he is will be revealed in his attitude, in the way he displays that. And that's just how life goes. What you're thinking is revealed in what your attitude is giving off. Now think about it like this. A thermometer reads the environment, and then it tells you what the environment is. So if your child is sick and you give a thermometer in their mouth, it tells you what is the temperature. I think the same thing when it comes to what you're thinking. What you're thinking can be revealed in your attitude, much like how a thermometer reveals the temperature. And I think that's the idea here. Is that Timothy is shrinking back in his attitude. He is facing difficulty. We talked about those circling vultures of Nero in the Roman Empire, putting their thumb on Christians during this time. We're in the early 60s AD. Then we're talking about the false teachers that were dragging people away, making them think differently about things like the resurrection. And then you have Timothy himself. His own insecurity is starting to leak. As if he's like a bucket and he has a couple holes in him, he's just starting to leak out. And so this letter is written for him to give him a stiffening back, give him a backbone, give him a resoluteness. And it's urgent that he gets this, because self-doubts or feelings of awkwardness when it comes to a pastor can be the death knell of a pastoral ministry. Not that the pastor himself finds his competency himself, but he finds his confidence in God. And so when we're thinking about this morning, I think we're just going to really zero in on one concept. It's the idea of, Timothy, you need to be courageous. You need to have courage, Timothy. If you get your attitude right, your attitude or your identity right, the attitude that comes off you should be that of being courageous, should be that of being able to stand against people. And this is where you come in. What I'd like you to do is think in your mind's eye, maybe write it down on a piece of paper. Maybe there's somebody at your work. Maybe it's somebody in your house. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. That when you get around them, you have times in which you think you should share the gospel. But you find yourself walking away more than engaging. You find yourself at work, maybe somebody cracks a joke, or somebody says something inappropriate, or somebody takes a stand in front of everybody that is just flat out wrong. And more often than not, you've let it go. You've not engaged. Imagine that person's face. Imagine the context. This is really important. Because the courage that Paul is going to coach Timothy in, and how you get courage, is going to be the exact same way you'll get courage. And if you found yourself shrinking back, not standing tall, you bring into the moment you're a Christian, but you pull back from the opportunity to say what needs to be said, to take a stand. So you'd need courage. Now, I don't know what your friend's name is, but I can tell you some people that Timothy knew, people like Hymenaeus, Alexander, Demas. These are all people mentioned that he had to stand strong against. These are the people that Timothy, those names that he would write down. These are the faces that he would see. And what Paul tells Timothy, and how do you get courage, is what you and I need today. That person, again, you may work with. Maybe that person in school, the person who's got a locker next to yours. I want you to think of that person. Because as we go through this, if you apply this teaching, you will gain courage. If you do not, you not only won't be courageous, but at the end of the day, we're going to see there's a lot more on the line than simply you speaking up. So let's think of our teaching truth that will kind of govern. It's a bit of a rudder here for our teaching. It's who you are is proven by what you do, and what you do will be motivated by what you believe to be true. Let me say that again. Who you are is proven by what you do, and what you do will be motivated by what you believe to be true. That's a long teaching truth, but essentially, on the other side of that reality, what you believe to be true will inspire you to be courageous or continue in being timid. And it doesn't matter your personality. Don't do, well, I'm not an A-type personality. Don't do that. God in his creation is the sovereign, regardless of what your personality is. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. So if you find your way there, I'll read this for us and we'll be underway. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. In 1939, there was a classic movie recorded. You probably remember it, hopefully. It's called The Wizard of Oz. If I could take you back to that storyline, it's a fantastic story. It's epic. I remember as a kid actually taking a tape recorder and recording the monologue for about half of the movie. My parents were not overjoyed at this, given the fact that I would play it for hours on end and eventually memorize the whole front end of the movie, which is pretty annoying when you're in the back of the car representing the lollipop gang over and over and over again. But I remember us watching that movie, and if you'd remember, Dorothy is taken away from Kansas in a tornado, and during her epic jaunt toward meeting the runner of the Emerald City and seeing the Wizard of Oz, hence the name, she runs into these characters. The first one is the Scarecrow, and what is he looking for? Do you remember? He's looking for a brain. Everybody needs a brain. And then we run into the Tin Man, remember, with the apples being thrown, and they find the Tin Man. What is he looking for? He's looking for heart. Wow, you guys really know this well. You need to read your Bibles more. sorry about that. And the third person that they met was who? The Cowardly Lion. Yeah, you remember the time that he's running after Toto, and Dorothy smacks him on the nose. He's this fierce, ferocious lion in one moment, you know, threatening to take down the Scarecrow and the Tin Man, standing over him with his fist going. He chases after this dog, and Dorothy smacks him in the nose. And what is the result? He cries. Let me take you into that moment, the picture of him crying. He just He's wailing like a baby. This is the king, of the forest. And he is just wailing. And then he admits that he has no courage. He needs courage. Maybe the wizard will give him courage if he makes it to the Emerald City. And then what's interesting about a brain and a heart and courage, you see the dissimilarity, which one is not like the other here? Even Kansas. Dorothy's going back to a real place. The brain is a real thing. The heart is a real thing. What is courage? Courage isn't a thing. Courage is an attitude. It's what you give off. That's why he's crying like a baby. And at the end of the movie, or toward the end of the movie, he is given a thing that then rectifies his need for courage. It's a medal. And this medal that they get ready to pin on his chest, which is in the next picture, it says it's given to him on the basis of the Legion of Courage. And he's standing there and he's so proud. He's so excited. But nothing has changed. It's not like he's been injected with courage. It's not like he's been given a workout routine. It's not like he's been taught karate. There's just something happens. He's given this medal and it transforms him. In other words, how he thinks about himself. He's been given this medal by people who've been courageous, who recognize his courage. So everything changes about him. And at the end, he says, "Shucks, folks, I'm speechless." He's overwhelmed, but he becomes this courageous beast. What has changed? It's the way he thinks. It's the way he's processing. There's nothing that has changed in his physical attributes, but everything has changed in his attitude. Did you see that in the passage? Did you see exactly how Paul's doing the same thing with Timothy? If you look at that passage and study, and we're going to, you'll find the exact same thing. I'm not interested at all in doing an exposition of the Wizard of Oz movie at all, but I just want to deposit that in your mind because I think this is a truth. I think this is a truth that movies made all the way back into 1939 stumble upon. Let's look at verse 8. I think that sets us up. And this thing is I've called it the prescription for Timothy. So Paul is writing, if you remember, he's writing from prison. And this is what he says: "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God." If you would summarize this verse, I think it's like a prescription. This is what you need to do, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me. It's not that he is necessarily, but man, Paul sees it coming. Because it kind of goes like this. If you've ever heard the statement, if God is so much love, if he is so loving, why is there so much pain? I think that's about a stone's throw away from something that might have been being said about Paul. If God is so loving, or if Paul is so right, why is he in prison? If Paul is really giving the message of God, why is it that Nero has him jailed in Rome? You can almost hear it. You can almost hear the skepticism. You can almost see the engagement of Timothy with the people of the church at Ephesus, because that's where he was the pastor at. Or walking down the streets in Ephesus and somebody who used to go to church says, "Hey, Timothy, I hear Paul's not doing so well. Some kind of God you have." You know, you hear that once or twice, you probably move through it. You hear that over and over. You start wondering, maybe Paul did something wrong. Maybe God is not interested in me. You start wondering those things, don't you? You start creeping those things through your mind. You start to, no one's around and the lights are off and the walls are closing in. You start saying, is that going to be my fate? When he says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord," he's at a fault line here. You need to stand strong, but there was something that was happening, and it's not like those days aren't going to happen. Bad days are going to come. So you're going to have to wrestle through this, Timothy. You're going to have to reconcile, how is it that when you're on a mission for God, your life can become really difficult, really bad? And here's the thing. If you've made that wager with God, if I follow you, you give me things in life. You give me things like health and money. If that's your thinking, whoa, you've missed Christianity by a galactic mile. Because that's not the way it works. So the prescription, he says, is don't be ashamed of me. And the thing is that Paul knows. It's not like things are going to get any better, Timothy. We've got to get this worked out. Because he says in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, just a couple chapters over, understand this, the last days will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasing, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. He says, man, it's going to get worse, Timothy. But what you need to do is not be ashamed. You need to have courage. That's where this is coming from. Now, I think that Paul begins to put his cards on the table in the next part of the sentence here. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Now, notice that next phrase. Nor of me, his prisoner. Now, that's really interesting. That's really helpful. That is a strange way to express that you're a prisoner of the Roman Empire in a dungeon, in a hole in the ground. It's as if he thinks, Paul, that he is in this prison because of God's will, because of the sovereignty of God. Isn't that how it reads? Nor of me, his prisoner. I think at this point, Paul is trying to help Timothy understand, listen, it may seem to the outsider that I'm in prison and they might conjure up all sorts of reasons. But the reality is this, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, not of the Roman Empire. And because I am constrained by what he has done in my life and the message that he has given me, that's why I'm here. I'm his prisoner in this place. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Don't you see the spigots of courage being turned on, flowing? This is starting to give us an insight into Paul's mentality. Why are you so courageous, Paul? Why do you keep talking about the gospel, how people can be reconciled to a holy God? Sinful people reconciled to a holy God. How can you keep doing that? Don't you get tired? Won't you back down? You're in prison after all. Haven't you given enough? That would be true as if he's living for himself. But he says, listen, God is controlling the molecules in this universe. There's not one speck that gets out of order. And if I'm in prison, I'm in prison because God has a sovereign plan that I might not understand. I certainly as a human don't enjoy, but I relish the reality that he is my God. He is my Savior. How could I be quiet? My circumstances don't dictate the testimony that I have. It's been sealed. It's been done. I'm his prisoner. And then he turns almost to Timothy in the sentence, almost as if they were in the same room. And he begins to turn and look to Timothy and says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's your prescription, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. I'm his prisoner, no one else's prisoner, and I invite you to share in the same reality of life that I'm experiencing. Wow. I invite you to share in the sufferings. Who talks like that? Not in America. Who talks like that? Where do you get this from, Paul? Where does this courage come from? He's going to launch into that next. And he introduces us in this. He says, suffering for the gospel by the power of God. If this is the prescription for Timothy, don't be ashamed. The power of God is in verses 8 and 9. The end part of 8 in 9 gives you everything you need to start building your own, cultivating your own reality of courage. If courage was a plant that grew up from the ground, this would be the soil as we start in this. The power of God, verses 8 and 9 here. He He says, for the gospel by the power of God. That sets up verse 9. The first thing, who saved us. This power of God that saved us. This is kind of the negative in here. There's four things in this verse that I think are profound that begin to shape Timothy's mentality that has certainly shaped Paul's. This power of God that flows from the gospel has saved us. It says in Romans 5, 10 through 11, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we've been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's saying, if you're ashamed, you don't know if you can stand. You feel like sitting down versus standing up. You feel like being quiet versus saying what needs to be said. First of all, you've got to recognize the power of God in your life. He has saved you, Timothy. If you feel like something's out of control or God is not involved, just remember back. He saved you. He took you from where you were in your sins and made you alive. More than that, it's John 6:44. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's how bad it was, Timothy. You were so far away from God, and God saved you. Won't he also keep you? Isn't he with you? In other words, if God started in your life and had a plan for your life and saved you from your sin, Timothy, don't you think you can have courage in him now? He didn't save you to drop you. He saved to keep you, to do something in your life. And do you think anybody around you can intimidate and shut that off? Can they shut the spigot of God's grace in your life that should manifest in your attitude of courage? He says he saved you. There was an interaction that Jesus had with a man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, 1 through 8, in which really gives us a striking reality of how shocking this idea of being saved by God is, given the fact that we were dead in sins. The only reason you're here today is because God has been kind and gracious to you. It's not that you figured it out and your neighbor didn't. It's not that your will was somehow freer than other people around you. It's the fact that that God saved us. He's reached down in and gave us life in our spirit. And when Jesus enters into this conversation with Nicodemus, he can't believe it for a moment. If you remember the story, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice the order there. You can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. Unless God does something in you, you will never see the kingdom of God. In other words, he saved you. Just at that point, whoever that is in your mind, the name you wrote down or the person you see, the neighbor, the locker next to you, if God saved you, don't you think you can be courageous? It means God's done something in your life. You're not out of his hands. You're not kind of floating out there in a sea of options and beliefs. You've been secured. God's done something in you to do something through you. That's the first step, the power of God. He saved us. And then look at the next thing it says. It says he saved us and called us to a holy calling. If the saved is a negative, saved from where we are, this idea of calling is a positive. He didn't just save you. He's called you with a holy calling, a unique calling. Specific. You could even say that it's tailor-made for you, you could say. John chapter 10, 27 through 29. Says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Do you see the power of that? If God has called you, Jesus has secured you, what can anyone do against you? What can people do to you? He's done something in your life. Nobody can shut that off. Some time ago, I was I was asked to lead a wedding, and part of leading the wedding, I was given the option to get a suit. And so I went into the soup shop, and I went in there, and the tailor came out from the back, and he had a tape measure around his neck, and he had chalk in his hand, and I stood there, and he started taking measurements and marking this and adjusting that and pulling here and pushing there and all that. In other words, he was tailor-making a suit for me. I think that's the idea, that God has called us. He's tailor-made a future for you. He has included things that need to be included in your life. He's excluded things that need to be excluded from your life. He's custom-made it. He's called you to a unique and holy calling. And when you get a hold of that, he's not only saved you, he's called you with a holy calling. All of a sudden, courage to stand should start rising up in you. If he's done all of that, why should I fear? Why can't I take a stand? What is it that holds me back? What holds you back is you've forgotten that he saved you and called you. But if you get this down, you're starting to see the courage grow. And more than that, not only saved, not only called, look at the next. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose. He purposed us. So saved us, called us, he's purposed us. That word there, prothesis, is the idea that we've been given a uniqueness, a unique route in life. He's already told the people of Ephesus about this. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 1:11, it says, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Wow, all things, Timothy. All things for me, Paul would say, is prison. All things for me would be my life is coming to an end. But this is my purpose. And I relish this because God has a plan. He's doing something in me. He saved me. He's called me. He purposed me and he's purposed you. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, 7 through 13, this is his testimony. He says, of the gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose, same word, that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Do you see what Paul's thinking here? He's got this eternal view. And when he says this eternal purpose, which was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, wow, that's incredible. The same thing that is the backdrop of redemptive history, Jesus Christ, I'm this bit player. But before the ages began, which we'll see in a moment, my storyline was written. Now, if you think that, what kind of courage do you think you'd have? You'd have a tremendous amount of courage. What can people do to me? I'm purposed. In his own purpose, I live and move and have my being. What are you scared of today? Why do you let those people intimidate you? Why do I? It's because we forget this. More than that, it gets even better. Not only has he saved us, he's called us, he's purposed us. Look at this, he's empowered us, not because of our works. So in other words, we're not the ones in charge of this. We're not the ones drumming this up. We're not the ones who were good enough because we couldn't be, but because of his own purpose and grace. He empowers us. Now, you might think grace, well, grace, is that a power thing? That's not like dunamis, which we've talked about before, which is the basis for dynamite. He doesn't use that word. This is charis. It's the idea of grace, but this is the thing. That word grace not only talks about his favor on you, but his favor on you that's effectual, meaning that it produces something. So there is an activity here. Matter of fact, you see this in Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and great grace came upon them all. In other words, power, conviction, moving. People are changing. Acts 6:8-9. Stephen, full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. Acts 20:32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He said that to the elders of Ephesus, Timothy in the crowd, heard that as Paul was leaving. That's what he said in Acts chapter 20. But Timothy is forgotten. And the wolves that are the Hymenaeus and the Alexanders, and the traitors that are the Demases, were getting louder and louder and louder in Timothy's mind. So that's why he writes this. You've been saved. You've been called. You've been purposed. You've been empowered, Timothy. So what are you scared about again? You see how that's working? You see how that works? Moves on to the next. Not only that, when he says, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now, if your head could fall off, this would be the appropriate time. That's an amazing statement. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. There is no way I can represent in words the reality of the truth of that statement. So before the ages began, you were given a grace in Christ Jesus. So before the world was created, you were given a grace in Christ Jesus. Before anything was created on this earth, before you were ever thought about, before your parents were ever thought about, before your grandparents, great-grandparents, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, God had allocated a grace for you in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now, what are you scared about again? What is this courage thing that you don't have? Oh, friends, our attitudes are deficient of our identity. And when your attitude aligns up with what God has done in saving you, calling you, purposing you, empowering you by his grace, it'll change the way you see your neighbors, the way you see those people in the locker next to you, your coworkers. There's times when you want to walk away and not give the gospel. You stand and deliver. And when you don't, this is what you need to do. You remember this. You need to remind yourself of these truths. What am I scared about? What am I concerned with? Why do I allow them to mold me? Before the ages began, he gave me all the grace necessary to function in the moment. Believe it. Bring that into the moment. Stand and deliver. That's the idea. And it just gets better. Verse 10, I think not only do we see the power, but now we see the person of Christ. He just takes this idea and he amplifies it. He turns it up to, as they would say, 11. And which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, he says that same grace, that same power that has done all of those things, those four things, is the same thing that brought Christ in this world, that made him manifest. In other words, made him clear. In other words, the incarnation of Christ is flowing in the same stream of grace that you have access to, that's been reserved for you. The appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, there's through the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the grave, this is the same grace. This is the same power that was working. Same power that you have access to, Timothy. You just have to believe it. You just have to walk in it. Can you imagine that? That's an incredible truth. And I think through all of this, the idea is, Timothy, why are you scared? Why would it be even a possibility that you'd be ashamed? After all of this, the person of Christ is running in the same race. It's revealing that same grace. It's revealing that same plan that we see in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 58, which says that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The idea that if he has done all of that and he has saved you, he has called you, he's purposed you, he's empowered you, and that same grace that is empowering is the same thing that brings Christ and revealed to us his majesty and glory. And that same power rose Jesus Christ from the grave. And it has taken care of death. What are you afraid of again? Do you see that? It's like comparing your front yard to the Rocky Mountains. The hill in your yard. Oh, whoa. Look at that. The majesty of God's plan. That puts everything in focus, Timothy. So that's the person of Christ. Look on verse 11. This is how it translated in the life of Paul. He got a hold of this and it changed him. He says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. My life is wrapped up in getting the word out here. This is my purpose in living, Timothy. This is what I'm all about when it comes to being a preacher. I'm a herald. I'm here to tell people. I'm an apostle. I'm a sent one. I've been authorized by Christ himself in Acts 9. I'm a teacher, didaskalos. It's the idea of I help people understand who God is and how God works and how they can trust. This is what my life is all about. This is my purpose in living. So far be it from being ashamed of me, Timothy, I relish these moments because no matter where I'm at, I'm on purpose because God's plan, it doesn't ever make a mistake. And then finally, verse 12, the prescript of Paul. Prescript is the idea of writing something down or this rule or a precept. So that's purpose in living. He then not only gave him the prescription in verse 8 we talked about, but now he gives him a prescript of Paul. This is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. For I know, that's oida, the idea of experienced it. It's a past act with a present effect. It's a perfect tense in the Greek, meaning that I know something happened to me back then that explains all of my present reality. I know whom I have believed and I'm convinced that he is able to guard or protect or keep, you could say, until that day what God has entrusted to me. So while he gives Timothy a prescription, he says, this is my standard. This is my prescript. This is what the song I'm singing off of. I know that I'm on the right track. Why? Because of all the things he's just said. And because of that, Paul can have courage. He can stand. His attitude is different because he thinks differently, because who you are is proven by what you do, and what you do will be motivated by what you believe to be true. He believes this to be true and invites Timothy to believe it as well. Enter into sharing in the sufferings, because those sufferings are part of the way that God's getting his message out. When he says this, this last part of that word, what I believe, what I've convinced is able to guard until that day. You see in verse 18 of the same chapter, 4:8 and Jude 24, it's the idea of until I stand before God, he will keep me. He will guard me. The Romans can't do anything until he tells them to. Can't. False teachers, Alexander, Hymenaeus, Demas, what can they do? Keep doing, keep standing, keep proclaiming. What about that neighbor, that coworker, that person in the locker next to you? What can they do after all that he's done? They can't do anything. They can't do anything. You lose your paycheck, you get fired? Okay. If he has graced you before the ages began, don't you think he will keep you? Don't you think he will guard you? Paul's convinced of it. That's why he can have the courage that he does. Two things to think about. Jesus actually gives us these ingredients. In Matthew 28:16 through 20, Jesus gives the command to make disciples. And you've heard this. If you've been around here for any length of time, you've heard this over and over. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. That's fantastic. That's our mission. But bookend between there, sandwiched in between there, there's two ideas. Because if you say, well, I have a hard time sharing the gospel. I struggle to share the gospel. People intimidate me. I don't know what I'd say. There's two things he says. Before and then after should make all the difference. Should give you the courage that you need. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the first thing. All authority. All authority. In other words, what can anyone do toward you? In other words, you can't answer a question? Well, tell them, hey, I'll get back to you. But they don't give them authority over you. Don't allow them that permission to influence you. He says, I've got all the authority in heaven and on earth. You can't go anywhere in this universe that I don't have the authority. I'm in charge. The reason why we shrink back is because we think the other person's in charge. We think the other person is the one that we're trying to please. That's the first thing. And then notice the next one. He says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So I've got all authority and I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. Wow. If we believe that, what would our lives look like? Man, the courage that would flow from you would be incredible. And when people would say, wow, where do you get that kind of boldness? You'd say, it's his grace. It's his kindness. Now, I told you at the beginning that, told you about The Wizard of Oz. That's a movie, by the way. And by the way, if you remember about the movie, it was all a dream. Dorothy never left Kansas. She was in the bed. She was laying there. She was always there, and they were just fictitious people made up. So it wasn't real. But this subject of courage is real. Matter of fact, it's so real, I would say this. If you find yourself not embracing the truths of this passage, and you walk out of here and go, I reject that. And you go through life never taking a stand. Never progressing and proclaiming the gospel, your future is much worse. Matter of fact, if you were listing out the bad things that people do, you would start with things like murder, rape, child abuse. You'd say those are the big ticket items. But do you know in Revelation chapter 21, when you begin to see the listing of the things that people get thrown into the lake of fire over, do you know what the first one on the list is? Let me just read it to you. The one who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. He said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God. He will be my son. Verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know why he's saying that? He's saying because if you know all of these truths and you still don't stand, you still have a rubber backbone, you don't witness, you don't share the gospel, you're a coward. That's worse. That's on par. Oh, the murderers are bad. If you're a coward, you're right there. And it's because the thing that you have forfeited, the truth that you've walked away from that makes you that, the cowardly, their attitudes are because they don't believe what God says is true. And my friends, that is a wicked sin. And that's why the cowardly go to hell. That is a shocking reality. So, if you're here today, and if you've never trusted in Christ, or if you find yourself, maybe you've said you trusted in Christ, but you go, man, I don't know if my faith is real. Wow. Let us help you to explore what the reality of the gospel is, what the truth of it is. Let that wash over you. Ask God's Spirit to change you and convict you and renew you. It's so important. So important. As the band is coming up,
two questions similar to our last week, our time together. If you picture that person's face, or you wrote down their name, or you can imagine them in your neighborhood or your school or your workplace, based on what we've talked about today, what part of life do you need to change, or you need the courage to stand? What part of your life? What is it? Is it to stand against the joke? Is it to just express the gospel over lunch? That person that God's put on your heart, what do you need to do? You need to identify that now, and you need to fill it with what God has said about you. If he has saved you, he will keep you. Walk in that moment. Stand and deliver. Give the gospel. Even if you don't present it the way you'd love to be able to, just stand and deliver. Let what God has done in you spill out in expressing that. And the next question is this. Pretty easy. What are you going to do about it? So where do you need this courage to stand? What are you going to do about it? Here's the thing. If you don't have a plan, if you don't have a commitment, when we get done on Sunday morning after a message, God puts something in your heart. And go, I need to change this. I need to adjust this. I need to apologize to this person. As soon as you get that, write that down and do it. Because if you don't, time will go by and your conscience will get harder and harder and harder. And you'll find yourself drifting, forgetting the things that we talked about today. You are called to have courage in this world, and you have courage when you realize your identity in Christ. You believe that, the truth and reality of that, and that flows into your attitude. You will stand. And when you forget, read what we've talked about today. And we'll make a difference spreading the fame of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful for your mercy. It overwhelms us. It's changed us. And I pray for those in this room who've never experienced it. Help them to not leave this place until they have talked and engaged. Encourage them to come and see who you are. We are convinced of you. We are like with Paul. We're convinced that you're able to guard us until we stand before you. So what can people do to us? We don't fear people, because of what you have done in our lives. Thank you for your mercy. Draw people to yourself. Make much of yourself, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.